Thank you, Pam. Welcome back, Beverly. It's good to be with y'all today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Will you please pray with me? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your name. Silence our voices, Lord, and may we hear yours only. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our unison reading this morning comes from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Let us now read together Genesis chapter 32, beginning with verse 22. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And now I will read Psalm 112. Hear now God's word. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of weeks ago, Elizabeth and I were channel surfing on the TV and landed on the movie Catch Me If You Can, for approximately the 347th time. Catch Me If You Can is one of those movies for us like Back to the Future and The Fugitive, movies that we will keep watching even though we know what happens, movies that grip you immediately. If you've never seen the movie, you may want to just silence your computer for just a sec. The movie's story centers around the true story of Frank Abagnale's clever tricks and his ability to elude the FBI for several years. In a span of 6 years, Frank now says he assumed 8 different identities, including airline pilot, physician, lawyer, and FBI agent. After managing to escape jail on time, Frank later only served 5 years of his 12-year sentence. This is after having cashed $2.5 million in bad checks. If you haven't seen the movie, you might be asking, why would the U.S. judicial system let someone like Frank Abagnale back on the streets again? Someone who clearly had an almost unprecedented way of beating the system. Because Frank agreed to change his brand. In an ironic twist, he switched sides. Instead of being on the criminal team, he joined the crime-fighting team. The FBI allowed Frank to be released from prison as long as he helped them with fraud investigations. Frank even later taught at the FBI Academy and lectured at various FBI offices around the country. His fraud prevention programs have been adopted worldwide. Frank allowed himself to be redefined. He used his gifts in a different way, a way that helped the common good, and not just Frank. It's likely that not many of us have the same abilities as Frank Abagnale, but you, me, all of us have our own gifts. And we also have the gift of calling ourselves Christians, child of God. Around our world, 31% of the Earth's population identifies as being Christian, which makes it the largest religion in the world. 73% of the adults in the United States who identify with a religion say they are Christian. So despite the branding within the different denominations, are you Catholic? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Presbyterian? We can at least assume that for this 73%, there are some core beliefs. Creator God, the Word became flesh in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit empowers each of us. But if we dig a little deeper, what does our Creator God say about our branding? What does the Bible say about our brand? Since Genesis reminds us we are made in God's image, maybe we should start with the qualities that God ascribes to God. After God helps the Israelites get out of Egypt, on the third new moon, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. The Sinai Wilderness Peninsula contains a large mountainous center, and the Israelites camped in front of it. Moses goes up one of the mountains, is spoken to by God, handed tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, then smashes them when he reaches the bottom of the mountain. The Israelites had grown impatient and constructed a false idol. Moses and God were angry. Moses goes back to God, pleads the Israelites' case in front of God, and God agrees to write on the tablets the words that were written on the former tablets. And then God says this, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So what about us? What's our branding? According to the psalmist, "Happy are those who fear the Lord and are gracious, merciful, and righteous, those who honor the Lord, and those who are gracious, merciful, those who are righteous." Moving to our text today, what is Jacob's brand? Where does he fit into this context? Genesis provides us some clues about Jacob's personality. We learn he was the slightly younger, albeit minutes, child than brother Esau, not the favored one from his father, and like many younger siblings, seemed to be fighting an uphill battle from the beginning. He was, after all, gripping his older brother's heel as if to say, "Wait for me," when they came into this world. The Hebrew language offers us several options for Jacob. Jacob could mean seizing by the heel, but it also could mean supplant or circumvent or overreach. Perhaps he could be labeled from an early age as an underdog, a true overreacher. When I think of an underdog, I think of someone who is scrappy, someone who feels like they're already behind on the scoreboard before the game actually begins, someone who has not had all of the same advantages as their neighbor, someone just told the odds are not statistically in their favor. And you can see some of these scrappy traits in Jacob's actions. In Genesis, Jacob steals his brother's birthright, his brother's blessing, runs away from his family, figures out how to get even with his crooked uncle. All of this occurs before our scripture reading today. Jacob is a flawed character, and he knows it, and we know it. What also occurs before our scripture reading this morning is Jacob's decision to honor the Lord after his dream of a stairway to heaven, complete with the Lord standing beside him. And in this dream, the Lord reminds him, remember, this is the same God who has seen all of Jacob's flaws, all of those trickster actions. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God says, I won't leave this Jacob, the one who angrily vents his frustration to his uncle Laban after faithfully serving him, despite Laban continuously using him. And I would imagine Jacob's upbringing was no different than ours in some ways. Remember those instructions about honoring your family? Do not speak harshly to an elder. Be gracious. Once again, by expressing his anger at his uncle, father of both of his wives, Jacob does what our society tells us is not gracious, is not righteous, is not merciful. And like what happens to each of us when we stop and think about some prior decisions, Jacob feels guilty for some of his actions, feels guilty for how he has treated his family. So God reappears and says, go back home, go back to your family. Jacob agrees, but he tests the waters a little bit with Esau, sending some messengers to Esau just to see if he'd be open to meeting. And when these messengers return, Jacob learns Esau is okay with meeting up along with 400 of Esau's men. And along the way in Jacob's return trip, our story from this morning happens. Jacob is left alone, and this time notice we do not have another story from a dream. It reads like one, but at no point is this said. And we have evidence this was not a dream. Jacob is struck in the thigh during this wrestling match. Then we have a rather surprising conclusion. After Jacob learns he's wrestled with God, he does not let God go until he's blessed. He knows God is God, and he knows he is not. And he risks death in this case for the divine blessing. And notice that God was there at the beginning of Jacob's fleeing from his family in the dream, and God is there upon his return. I recognize my faults, God, and I won't let you go. I need your blessing, so I'm asking for it. I'm asking from you the same thing I stole from my brother. Oh, the irony. And then Jacob is given the acknowledgement from God. I'm going to change your name to something that means you've wrestled with God. I've seen what you've done in the past, Jacob. I know you're kind, and I know you've wrestled with following my lead, but I'm going to be with you, Jacob. There's a college football team in the upper part of the state you may have heard of that uses the tagline, best is the standard, as their mission statement, as their aspiration. And as painful as it is for me to admit, they have lived up to this tagline for the past 5 to 6 years. But what about all of the other teams who do not win the championship? What about all of us who experience heartache, disappointment, sickness? What about all of us who have made a mistake, wronged someone, hurt someone, cheated to get something? Jacob provides a model for each of us. So let's take a look at Jacob's branding. Remember, the psalmist tells us, happy are those who fear the Lord. Happy are those who honor the Lord. And we see this in our reading this morning. Jacob learns he has wrestled with God, and despite the physical pain, will not let God go until he is blessed. He understands the importance of God's blessing. God is in his head. Think your family is testing your patience right now? Have you had a little tension since we're all a little bit cooped up during this pandemic. Imagine Jacob's anxiety, this tension. He hasn't seen Esau since fleeing. It's been many, many years. For all he knows, Esau is waiting to kill him. Is he scared? Yes, but he still follows. He is still holding on to God. Holding on to the Creator God who made mankind in God's image. And if God created you and me in God's image, that leads me to think that God believed we were capable of all of the things the psalmist tells us makes a happy person. Someone who is gracious, merciful, and righteous. And it also sounds a lot like the image we have of God in our minds. The psalmist clarifies these three adjectives further. Verse 5, it is well with those who deal generously and lend. Verse 7, a firm heart, secure in the Lord. Verse 9, distribute freely, give to the poor. And what if we reclassified firm heart and secure in the Lord as an expression of patience? There may be many adjectives that could fit into Jacob's branding, but I do not think impatient is one. Jacob waits many, many years to marry the graceful and beautiful Rachel, and then waits many, many more years for Rachel to become a mother. And then we find an example of what not to do in verse 10. The wicked resist having a relationship with God. The wicked put their feet down and act stubbornly, refuse to extend a hand. Nowhere does it say a Christian is someone who is perfect. And if you look at the brands that Jesus Christ, God made flesh, followed in his time on earth, you'll see Christ chose to consistently side with the underdog. Many who cried out for their God, many who wondered what they did to deserve this suffering, many who wrestled with their faith, many who questioned their own branding, thinking it would be just so much easier to switch teams and assume they weren't the best. And God truly only looked out for those who meet the criteria for best is the standard. But if God only looks out for those who are the best in everything, then I am in trouble. Every Tuesday and Thursday night, several of us log into Zoom to catch up with one another and mention various prayer concerns. This church is blessed with so many who write notes, call, do home projects for each other, and make meals for those in need. And one of those recipients of these notes, these meals, these home projects is mentioned every Tuesday and Thursday night. She has endured physical pain for many years, and despite struggling with this pain, despite struggling with the emotional toll, calls the church weekly just to check in, to let us know how much she appreciates all of you. And then it never fails. She asks about others in the church. She always closes with some sort of positive word about being a child of God, being held in the palm of God's hand. We've been doing these Zoom prayer meetings since early April, and I cannot think of one time when she was not mentioned. She is continuously uplifted because she models the perseverance mentioned so many times in the Bible. Her brand is one of patience, but it is also one of faithfulness and outreach. Others are on her mind. On Thursday, three former U.S. presidents eulogized Congressman John Lewis. Congressman Lewis was not born into a life of privilege. Being the son of a sharecropper in Alabama did not give him a pass to an easy life. But he developed and refined his brand throughout his life, choosing to fight the injustices he saw firsthand, choosing to hold tight to his faith despite wrestling with a culture that at times is resistant to God's word. This wrestling is symbolized by the fact that Congressman Lewis was arrested more than 40 times in his career for trying to stick up for the mistreated, those on the outside. In his remarks on Thursday, President Obama used a quote from Lewis's mom, Willie Mae, to speak about John's determination. She said, quote, "Once you learn something, once you get something inside your head, no one can take it away from you." God was in Jacob's head. And while we know Jacob wrestled with God, I cannot help but think John Lewis also wrestled. Why, God, was my skull fractured during this protest? But when he was released from the hospital, complete with all the bandages on his head, he went over to the church, an action that demonstrated, we're going to keep marching. That is how I believe we will show we fear the Lord and how we will honor the Lord, how we will be gracious, how we will be righteous, and how we will be merciful. Amen.